Your word moves us, Lord. Your spirit moves us. We thank you, Father, for the day and age in which we live. Such times of anticipation. Such times of excitement, Lord. Such times of, as the word of God says, know the goodness and severity of the Lord. Or when it speaks about the day of the Lord, Lord, it says it's going to be a great day for some and a horrible day for others. Oh, Father, we look forward with such anticipation, Lord, for that final trumpet sound. But until then, Lord, we want to be part of that company of people that you speak about. That Daniel company of people that are wise, Lord God, who will understand what's taking place in the world in which we live. And I would just ask that you help me communicate concerning the wise ones today, Lord. What that looks like and how we can make sure that we are wise, Lord God, before you. That we can live and have a discerning heart, Lord. So we can know what the Holy Spirit is speaking and follow and obey, Lord God. We just don't want to be hearers only, Lord. So when that storm comes, that we won't be caught off guard or caught unaware or go down, Lord. But to be those, Lord God, who know that we have a seat, Lord God, in your presence. To know, Lord God, that while we're here on this earth, we have a journey or a walk with you, Lord. And so that no matter what comes our way, Lord God, we're able to stand. And then having done all, we stand in faith, Lord God, according to your word, and we look to you. So help us, Lord, to be those, continue to be those wise ones. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been taking this from Daniel chapter 12, and we've done some looking in chapter 11, verse 32 to 35, actually 31 to 35. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at Daniel 12, and we started looking at the verses 1 through 4 and talking about a time in which we will be delivered. Aren't we not looking for a time in which we will be delivered? And speaking, we are delivered in our salvation in Jesus Christ, but it's coming a time in which we will be caught up to be with the Lord and forever be with him. Amen? And that's what he's referring to. And it goes on here to say, in verse 4, that Daniel was told to shut up these words and to seal the book until the time of the end. And we looked at last week and the week before at the last chapter of Revelation where John was told not to seal the book. John was told that these things are to be made known from the time that John received this from Jesus Christ around AD 90 to 95 till this present time. The Lord is wanting the church's eyes to be opened of what he's doing. And it says in Revelation 22, verse 10, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so back in Daniel's day, they were to be sealed. They are not sealed today. And so if you do not have a clear understanding about certain things in prophecy, then God wants to give you a clear understanding. But then we drop down here to verse 9, and once again, Daniel's told, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Well, we just read in Revelation 22:10, apparently that end must already have begun. Okay? And on Thursday class, we did a little bit looking into Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, after they were all those people in that upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they came out of that upper room, and there was approximately 16 languages taking place in Jerusalem at that time, and they came out of that upper room speaking in their heavenly language, and it says each person heard them in their own dialect. And it says they were speaking the wonderful things of God. And some said, well, they're drunk. Others said, no. And so Peter stands up, he says, this is that which the prophet Joel said. And I think he picks it up it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, where he says, he makes this statement. And it gives us an indication, as we looked at last week, when the end days or the last days began. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 2, Peter is speaking, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. How many of you know that the gift of prophecy is still available to the Church of Jesus Christ today? Visions still come from God. Dreams are still coming from God. God has things that he wants to say to us, and he has things he wants to say through us to other people. This will continue as long as the Church of Jesus Christ is here. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. Then the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. So it talks about a beginning, and we know that because of the cross of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing up saying what Joel spoke about all those years ago, about 835 BC, is now coming to pass. Okay, when I say coming to pass, this prophecy has a length of time in which it was inaugurated, or which it started right here. Okay, and it will have a fulfillment. It will have its fulfillment or its final end or its final day right before the great and notable day of the Lord. Or when we read in Malachi chapter 4, the day of God's wrath that will come on the earth. And we've already spoken about how we have been delivered from the wrath to come. That we know that we're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ and we will not face the wrath of God. The wrath of God has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, God's wrath has been satisfied. Therefore, that condition has been satisfied in and over our lives also. Okay? And it says, and here it is. This is a church age here, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's coming a time in which that is going to end. No more people are going to be allowed to be saved. There is coming a time of fulfillment. So Joel's prophecy will have a completion. It had a beginning. Peter got up and said, this is that which is, and it will have its end. We are in that period right now. I believe we're coming. I mean, I'm in Daniel 12. It said that I will pour out my spirit in the last days, right? Well, then where are we at now concerning that? Last hours, last minutes, where are we? We're getting pretty close. And either next week or the week after that, I'm going to show you some things in prophecy of certain events that have been fulfilled, and we're going to start seeing how this timeline has been moved up. And we need to have this, what it says here, back here, Daniel chapter 12, in verse 10, many will be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, hopefully today, I'll be able to show you some passages of Scripture that deal here that he's just not speaking about the wicked of this world. We know that those that are unsaved, the Word of God says that there's a darkness on them. They can't see. They're in darkness. The Word of God even says that Jewish people that haven't come to know Jesus, that there's a veil over their eyes, and that when they come to know Jesus Christ, the veil is removed. So can there be a group of people that the Word of God speaks about as being wicked and not the unsaved? Yes, there can be, because Jesus even makes reference to individuals who do not follow the Word of God or have rejected the Word of God. We even have a parable in Matthew chapter 25 where it talks about the 10 wise and 10 foolish virgins, 10 foolish virgins. And there's other places that even Jesus talks about those who do foolishly are also those who do wickedly. In other words, having an understanding or knowing of God's word and make excuse why it can't come to pass within their life is actually a form of wickedness in God's sight, or evil, where they purposely deny or disavow or say this won't work. We all have to be careful of, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3, an evil heart. Yes, Hebrews 3, an evil heart of unbelief. That word evil is also referred to as wicked. A wicked heart of unbelief. So the enemy's main job is for faithers, those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to get them into a place of doubt or unbelief, or, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3, an evil or wicked heart of unbelief. And so can believers get in that category? Yes, they can. but we have certain truths of God's word that will help us journey on in faith, to continue to walk on in faith, to continue looking unto Jesus in every area of our life. Amen? And so this might be kind of a difficult thing for some people to hear, but we do need to hear these kinds of things. We do need to have an understanding that there will be people in the church, there will be people who've professed certain things, but in their heart and in their life, they have denied certain things concerning the Word of God because of circumstances or situations that arise within their life. And we want to make sure, as you hear the teaching of God's Word, that you are not going to be part of that company. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we don't have to be. And that's what I want to make sure, that every person here has an understanding. Difficulties are going to come into people's lives. Hardships are going to come in. Things are going to try to enter into your life to make you disavow the Word of God. And when I say disavow the Word of God, in other words, well, that doesn't work. Now, always remember that God and His Word are one. So if we're disavowing or negating the Word of God, can we not say we're also disavowing and negating God? Not that God can be negated, but we're negating His work or His power within our life. And see, that's what believers have to be very careful about. When we know what the Word of God has to say, and we say, no, or that doesn't work. I've tried that. So we're saying God doesn't work. I'm wanting to bring this truth home. See, it's one thing for a person to say, well, that promise didn't work in my life. So we're really saying, God doesn't work in my life. See, I'm wanting us to be very watchful over our words. I want us to be very careful of what we are affirming or denying when it comes to the Word of God. Because it says that in Matthew chapter 12, it talks about during that time when we give an account before the Lord, it says every idle word in which people shall speak will give an account thereof in that day. And so you might say, every idle word? Jesus said it, I didn't. And so we have to be people of, we probably should be people of few words. You know that? We need to be very watchful over the words that we do speak, because words are container and words have power. God tells us very plainly that life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that eat it, they that, you know, will, whatever it is coming forth, will eat its fruit, will have its fruit. And I believe the New Testament passage would be very similar in Galatians chapter 6. It talks about if we sow or if we plant according to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. And it's speaking about words. But if we sow to the Spirit, or if we're living by the Holy Spirit, speaking the way that we're supposed to be speaking, then we will reap what? We'll reap eternal life. So it talks about a life that is God-honoring. You know that you can always live a God-honoring life. I can live a God-honoring life, and you can live a God-honoring life. Okay? We must also keep short accounts on certain things. Okay, Lord, show me where you'd like to go next. Okay, Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. Now, we just got through seeing here that the wise will understand. The wise will understand. Okay, as you're going to Proverbs, I want you to just know that this word wise here in Daniel, this word wise means to look and to behold. To look, behold, understand, and do. Look, behold, understand, and do. In other words, it's just not a person who hears it, but actually has their ear inclined in such a way to God, to the Word of God, with the thought of, I do need to hear what God has for my life. I need to come to a place where I get it. How many people know that you can study the Word of God and not get it? You can read the Word of God and not get it. And He's wanting us to get it, and not just get it, to grasp it, and then our life is molded and becoming a demonstration of that truth. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure, this word treasure speaks about of the highest value, the greatest value that one could possess. If you receive my words and accept them as the highest value to you, my commands within you, so that, listen to this, you incline, you bend your ear as to wisdom, to hear, to receive, to grasp, to understand, so that you can do or live. And apply your heart to understanding. And if you cry out for discernment, how many of us need to be crying out for discernment? How many of us need to know what is of God and what is not of God? How many of you need to know choices in your individual life that you're facing choices, you're making decisions? Lord, I want to make a choice or decision that is pleasing to you, Lord. I want to do always that which is pleasing in your sight. Give me the discernment, Lord God. Let me be able to make a right choice and decision. And if you lift up your voice, see, this is talking about when you get to a place you don't understand. It says, incline your ear to wisdom. How? Lord, I want to be able to understand. I need your discernment. It says, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. This, years ago, when I was small, my dad used to like going in these old places out in California, the old gold rush areas. And there were people that used to mine gold, and they had these places there that he had his little pickaxe, and he had his tools, and he had his little lantern here that the light would come on. And he would go in there, and he'd start digging and digging and digging. I tell you, he could be gone for a week. But he'd come back with a... You ever met like a medicine bottle? You know, a little small medicine bottle? And there'd be like a half an inch high of gold dust in there. But, you know, going out with my Uncle Don or his brother and spend a whole week out there in this abandoned gold shaft, you know, just trying to look for some gold there. But see, they sought for it with everything they had. Every waking moment, they'd be in there digging and digging and digging just for a little bit. Are you willing to stay with the things of God and dig and dig and dig? Sometimes that little bit is all you need. But are you willing to stay with the Word of God and stay with the Word of God until it produces the fruit of God within your life, till understanding comes, a heart of application comes? Are we willing? Are we willing? Are you willing? Or do we get upset? Or who can understand this? Who can know any of this stuff? See, I have a heart that says, I'm going all the way. Amen. Because I'm going all the way, I desire to search a matter out. I desire to get into God's Word. It goes on here to say, what I think is missing a lot in a lot of places, or even I should say in a lot of people's lives, some people say that the fear of the Lord is no longer a New Testament thing. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We sing a song written by Jack Hayford, Majesty. Worship is majesty. Have you ever been in the presence of God? It's so welcoming, it's so loving, it's so peaceful. But I tell you, sometimes it's so awe-striking. I mean, it's just, you just can't help but to stand on your feet. You want to fall on your face. There's a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful, clean fear of God. The closest disciple that we could say that knew Jesus the closest when he walked on this earth, we'd have to say that was John. We call him the disciple of love. But when he got the revelation of the risen Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, What did it say? What was when he saw Jesus in that wonder? I mean, the same Jesus. I mean, okay, he was in a different form. He was in a bodily form when he walked here on this earth. And he was able to put his head on his chest and recline on Jesus' chest. You know, just that's such a beautiful, beautiful sight when we realize that John had that type of a closeness with Jesus. But in Revelation chapter 1, when he sees Jesus in his glory, in verse 17 of Revelation 21, he sees Jesus and he said, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. Indicating, do not be afraid. There was a fear there. Do not be afraid. But you see, it's natural for us when the presence of God at times comes in to bring us right to our knees. I think it's good. I believe it's real good. He says, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, alive evermore. Amen. And so when we read, you know, when I read in the book of Acts, and I did this study, it's been quite a while since I did this study, but in that book of Acts where I find the word, after they came to know the Lord, there was about 3,000 people that got saved when Peter gave forth that message in Acts chapter 2. It says in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Look what verse 43 says. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now I've got this underneath here. I have every New Testament reference to fear or the fear of the Lord. And there must be at least 20 or 30 references here that I have in the New Testament concerning this wonderful, wonderful, clean, beautiful fear of the Lord. Do you remember when in Acts chapter 5, there were two people who they went out and sold their property? And in Acts chapter 4, it says they were bringing all their proceeds of their properties and of their lands. They were laying it all down at the apostles' feet. Okay, a person would sell a parcel of land. Let's say they had a couple acres and they sold it for $10,000. And they'd say, this is what we sold it for. And they'd lay that $10,000 at the apostles' feet. Why did they do that? So nobody would have a need. Everything was distributed. And each person that had a need, that need was met. But then there's this a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira. And it says they sold their possessions and they made an offering. But it says they held some back. And what was their sin? Their sin was saying, this is what we sold the property. Let's say they said that they sold it for $75,000 and they only gave $50,000. But they told them, we sold it for $50,000 and kept back $25,000. In other words, they kept back some of the proceeds, but yet saying that they had given it all. And let me start here at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price for the land for yourself? It's different if he would have went up and said, okay, I sold it for 75, here's 50. But he went up presuming that this is what we sold it for and lied. And it says that the lie wasn't against them, the lie was against the Holy Spirit. Okay, because everything that was being done during that time was so pure and was so holy, and they just knew that this was something that God was requiring of them at that moment or at that time. And so what happens, well, I'll just go ahead here and just tell you what happened, that he breathed his last breath and he fell down dead. And verse 5 says, so great fear came upon all those who heard such things. I think nowadays, in the day in which we live, lying is so common. Stretching the truth, fabricating, leaving out information. It's really deception. And I think at some point in time, we all do it. We all do it, whether to protect ourselves or we have a low view of ourselves, and sometimes we want people to think better of us. We'll exaggerate something, or it shouldn't be a part of our life, because I believe what was in the beginning is going to be restored before the end occurs. I believe that there's going to be such a move of the Holy Spirit, such a move of purity, such a move of righteousness, that these type of things are going to be seen again. I don't want anybody to drop dead. How about you? Nobody wants it to happen. But I believe that there's coming a point in time in which there's going to be such a hunger for the things of God, such a purity for the things of God, that people are going to be drawn so close to the Lord that if there was a person to do something like this, that they're just going to fall dead again. Now, it came to pass about 3 hours later, verse 7, his wife came in not knowing what had happened, in other words, to her husband. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. See, she was given the opportunity to tell the truth. She didn't have to say, no, she did not have to lie. No, you know, we really didn't. You know, we really sold it for this amount. See, she didn't have to lie, but she did. Okay? And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you are agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her with her husband. The reason why I'm saying this, look at verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard such things. There is such sometimes a disrespect for God and the Word of God that is happening in so many places that they've reduced God to a slap on the back buddy. And there isn't any more wonderful, awesome, holy, reverential fear in people's hearts about the things of God anymore. That sometimes people get so complacent with God that they just think they can get away with anything. And they don't realize, I believe that this is sometimes happening spiritually, where there has been a removing of God's Holy Spirit from certain people's lives, and they're just going through the motions. They're going through the motions. And we all have to be watchful of this. And there's so many other wonderful passages in the Word of God, because I find myself when the Lord talks to me about something, where the Lord convicts me of something, I don't treat it lightly. I treat it very seriously before Him. And I always want to make sure that I'm doing that which is pleasing in His sight, and it's a walk of faith. If he touches something within my life, He's doing it for a reason, because He loves me and there's something He wants to change. It's not a divine suggestion. If He's touching something within my life, He's serious about it, and I need to be just as serious about it. Amen? And you need to be just as serious about it, because it says that the wise will understand. And back here in Proverbs chapter 2, it speaks about a person who's crying out for the things of God. It's a person who's hungry. Now, when you look at Proverbs chapter 2 and this person crying out, this person getting in there and digging like a natural man would dig, as if they were searching for buried treasure, that they were going to continue to dig and they're continue to dig until the treasure is revealed. Are we willing to stay with the Word of God in such a way until the treasure of it is revealed to us and we possess it? And see, this is what God wants, because in Matthew chapter 5, one of the blessed bees, or the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Okay? So there should be a hungering within inside of us, a desire on the inside of us. I'm looking at this subject of prophecy, and God's been challenging me about the quality of my life. I'm hungering for prophecy, and I'm being challenged about the integrity and quality of my life. Because for a person to really understand prophecy, how's your life before God? We can read all kinds of books about it, and we can have all types of other person's revelations about it, but do you want to know it personally? Do you want it to so rock your world for Jesus Christ that you're changed by its truth? I am. And when I've been looking at this subject, I mean, I've been like, oh, I've been seeing this, I see that, this is being fulfilled, that's being fulfilled, that's all of a sudden, oh my Lord, we're right on the edge of Jesus coming. Right on the edge. But are we ready? Is the church ready? Or is it going to be a 1 Peter chapter 4, which I know is going to take place first? Before God judges the world, He has to deal with His church. And that's what, so you see, Frank Trent, on the first two Wednesdays of each month, he's been teaching on the seven churches. And you see, Jesus is dealing with His churches before Revelation chapter 4, and He deals with the world. So the church has to be ministered to first before God places His judgment out there on the world. I just want you to hear this in 1 Peter chapter 4, just so you have a reference here. I'm almost quaking just talking about this subject. I just sense the very awesomeness of God. If anyone suffers as a Christian, this is 1 Peter 4, 16. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In other words, if when persecution comes to your life, just go ahead. Don't be ashamed of that persecution. Glorify God when someone's coming after you in your faith. Don't buckle in. Don't give in. Don't back off. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer or those that are being afflicted according to the will of God, or because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. These are some strong words. But at times we need to hear things like this. We need to realize that to have a grasp on prophecy, we have to have a grasp on where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be able that when we find ourselves in a time of testing or trial or temptation, is the Word of God so planted within our hearts, is the Word of God so planted within your life that when you find yourself in a very difficult situation, are you able to rely on the Lord at that time? Are you able, if your mind or your feelings or things or just feel like that at times, you, I don't know about you, but I felt like in the last few months here that I've been in a whirlwind. But yet, there's a stability with inside my heart that Jesus Christ is still Lord and he's still here with me, going to see me every bit of the way through. So you have to have that. You have to have that truth on the inside. You have to know that no matter what goes on in life, that he's got you. There's a truth. See, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's of faith. There's a faith so strong on the inside of you that you feel like you want to give up. Fooey on that. Amen. I'm not giving up. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. What he started in me, he's going to see it all the way through. There's something that kicks in. But if you don't have that truth within you to kick in, you're going to find yourself getting kicked around. Okay? You're going to find yourself up and down and all around, but there's a stabilizing truth of God's Word and the Spirit of God within inside of you, that God is at work within you. Amen? And but see, in order to come to that place, you have to believe that this is the Word of God. You have to believe that this is the Word of God, and you can bank the entirety of your life on it. And there are some people they don't believe it anymore. They believe that it's changed. As one person once said, well, if the Apostle Paul lived in our days, he wouldn't have wrote what he did in there. If the Apostle Paul was living in our day, he would not have written the things that he wrote, indicating they didn't come from God, they came from his flesh. See, when a person is able to take what Paul said and say that if he lived in our days, he would have changed it, then it didn't come from Jesus then. It's just the word of man. But do we believe that this book that we have, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired word of God for us to live by? For me to die by. So you have to have that understanding. Because if you don't have that kind of understanding about God's Word, then you're going to say, well, no, that's not for, if a person was able to razor blade their Bible, what would the Bible look like? If we could just cut out all the stuff we didn't like, right? But we're told here, let's go to 2 Peter. Good old Peter. I like Peter. Pick it up, chapter 1. We'll start with verse 16. Take it to the end of the chapter. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables. We do not follow stories. This Bible we have is not a collection just of stories. They are real. They are actual. They are factual. They are from God. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, what he is saying, that which we have declared to you, wasn't some story we made up. What we have declared as the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truths that have come to us, they weren't stories made up in our head. They came from God. And he's also going to talk here about an experience that Peter, James, and John had in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus told them to come up to this mount. In verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. So there they are, they're on this mountain. Peter, James, and John. Jesus is there. Who else showed up there? Moses and Elijah. Can you imagine? Could you just imagine being there? Can you imagine out of the 12 that Jesus goes, 1, 2, 3, come with me. The others had to stay back. 9 of them couldn't go. Interesting. This is what the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now we know that that was spoken at Jesus' baptism. It was spoken here by Father God. Verse 18 says, and we heard this voice. We heard the voice of God. We heard, as he says here, the most excellent glory. We heard God speak. This voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. He's going to make a little transition here in verse 19. I'm going to read it through 21. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you take your time to search that out, they did not devise it of their own resources. They did not devise those words themselves. It did not come from their own understanding. And that's why the next verse says, verse 21 says, how it came for this prophecy. What is prophecy? The making known of the mind of God to an individual. The making known of the words of God to an individual. It may be something personal that someone's going to face. It could be related to the future. It could be related to the coming of Jesus or to the birth of Jesus. It could be related to Israel. It could be related to you. It could be related to the nations. There was a prophecy or a foretelling that God gave prophets or those who received the inspiration of God, and they wrote down or they articulated and somebody else wrote down what God said. And he is letting us know that the same Holy Spirit that gave us this word, that we can also have a more sure word. That we, you know what, I can stay in the Word of God. I can stay in the Word of God and stay with it. How many of you have ever read things you didn't understand? But then the Holy Spirit makes it revelation knowledge to you. Revealed knowledge, revealed word, revealed truth to you. See, a lot of times people read this and they have no idea what it's saying. The same Holy Spirit that gave these holy men of God what we call the Bible is why I believe there's so many in the church that need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they have no idea what it's saying. They got a surface knowledge of it. The same Holy Spirit that gave it is the Holy Spirit that we need to have it revealed to us. Amen? Remember, we looked at recently in John 16, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. There was only a certain distance Jesus could go with them in their limited understanding of what he was trying to relay to them. But the next verses after that talks about the Spirit of truth coming, talks about the Holy Spirit coming, and he's going to reveal to you all things that have come from the Father and through me to you. See, they needed the cross. They needed the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their life. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. John 16 is just a few days before that occurred. Then Jesus goes to the cross and he pays the price for the sin of the world because those same disciples needed to be born again. They needed to be born of God. They needed to become children of God as the result of Jesus' death for the sin of the world, his dying, putting in a grave, and third day resurrection. And guess where more revelation came? In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. It just seems to me that God is just continuing to reveal more and more. I'm having more and more of a prophetic word made very sure to me.
I want you to hunger after the things of God. I want you to deal with anything in your life that you need to deal with. Deal with your flesh. Deal with your carnality. Deal with your worldliness. Do you find yourself occupied with more other things than the things of God? What consumes our time? Is there any time during the day or night throughout your week that this is consuming you? And if we're able to look from this Sunday to last Sunday and we haven't had a consumption time, a time in which we were consumed with the things of God, then I must question myself, then what really is going on in my life that's so important that I can't spend some communal or some consumption time with God? We have to challenge ourselves, because it talks about a day in which we will be caught unaware. I don't want to be unaware. How about you? But it says the wise will have an understanding, will know the day that we live in, and will have an understanding of the time, and we will be a people who are watching, and a people who are praying, and a people who are believing God, and a people that are hearing from God, and being led by the Holy Spirit, being used of God. I just think at times that life itself just tries to get in there, and we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said about life getting in there and crowding things out. So occupying ourselves with busyness. Put it this way. I've had to look at some things even in my own life. Not that I'm saying that there's really anything wrong, but I'm just looking at it as in, is that going to be part of eternity? And the Lord challenging me, is that part of eternity? No, then what's that doing part of your life right now? Could I not be consumed just a little bit more with the things of God? And the answer is yes. See, it's kind of quiet in here because I'm touching on some things. I'm touching on things that we'd rather not hear about or look at, because it says the wise will understand. I tell you what, I want to know. I want to know more. I want to know exactly where we're at and where we need to be. Amen? And so these things should challenge us. It should rock us. It says that we can have a prophetic word. We can have a clear, divine understanding and inspiration that comes from God just as sure, because he's referring it back to when God spoke. Peter, James, and John up there on that holy mountain we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and them able to hear, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I think it says in Matthew 17, hear him. And it says that we can have a prophetic word that is just as clear as if God himself was speaking it and we heard the audible voice of God. That is how clear and distinct the word of God needs to be to each and every one of us. But doesn't life try to throw in some stuff? To try to crowd out that voice? To get us to view life differently, to view God differently, to view our circumstances, somehow relegate God to, well, I know what it says there, but that's just not for me. You know, the enemy would just love for us to be in a place of unbelief. You know that? Yes. We don't have to, though. So let me just drop back here to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy. Now, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, and he tells him in chapter 3, but know this, that in the last times perilous times will come. That's 2 Timothy 3:1. And we are living in a time where men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. In other words, speaking, you know, it's amazing the horrible things that you hear come out of people's mouths about God, or if you're a believer in Jesus. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, just do whatever feels good, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what does this really point toward? Verse 5, having a form. See, this is having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It says, from such people turn away. What's a form of godliness? Having all the outward structure of appearing that everything's going well, but on the inside, nothing's going well. Nothing's working. God's word's not working. But there's an appearance that it looks like it's working. We have to, appearance sake! How many of us do things for appearance sake?
I don't want forms. I want it filled. I want the last verse of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're a habitation of God in the Spirit. I am a habitation of God. God inhabits me and I inhabit Him. Amen? I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of God. If I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, no, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a temple of God. Then where does God reside? Within me. Hallelujah. He resides within me by the Holy Spirit. And so when God resides in us by the Holy Spirit, should it be any big thing for God to speak to us then? But it's discerning the voice of God. But let me say this. When Peter, James, and John were on that mount, and they heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear Him." Did they have to battle their flesh? Or did they know it was God? So is there a place in our walk with God that when the word is revealed to us, that's God? It says a more sure word. A more sure word. That we can come to a place in our walk with Him beyond any doubt whatsoever. God has spoke this to me. This is what He said. That's powerful. You see, this is a place that God wants us to dwell on. This is a place that God wants us to partake of. There'll be some people that will say, "You can't hear the voice of God like that." Peter just got through saying we can. Peter said that just as I heard that on that mountain when Jesus told us to go up there, that I hear God that just that clearly even today. So you can too. And if I have a problem with it, all I have to do is begin looking in this. God's word is everywhere. God's speaking everywhere. But then out of everything here, Lord God, what is it some things that you want to show me? What are some things you want to teach me? What are some things you want to reveal to me? 2 Timothy chapter 3. If this book isn't God's word, then what are we doing here? When Christy and I went to Puerto Rico, was it 84, 85, 83, 84, somewhere around there, where we were living, we didn't have a telephone. And the closest phone was at the bar down the road. And at that time, our son wanted to play Superman, as all kids like to portray some sort of superhero. And he got up on a chair and he jumped. He didn't fly, though. And in Puerto Rico, all the walls there are poured concrete. The roof is poured concrete. The walls are poured concrete. Terrazzo concrete floors. And his head hit the corner. And boom! And I saw that head split. And I just immediately put my hand on it. And what Christine, like, "What happened? What happened?" "Oh, he's trying to be Superman. Is he okay?" I said, "Yeah, he's fine." And then all of a sudden, blood is coming through my hand. Just coming through. And as a mother, she would react, as any mother would react, right? Here we are out in the boonies, no telephone, no way to get any help, no insurance, serving the Lord. And I just remember, with the one bloody hand here, if somehow my Bible is close enough to me, let's see, so the hand here, the Bible's close. I said, "Either this is true and we can depend on it today, or it's not." And I went like this, and it just hit perfectly in the garbage can and went inside. And then something clicked, and Christy and I came together in agreement. The blood quit running, and I remember taking my hand off the head and seeing the gash. Now, it was swollen. It was swollen. Okay? We even have a picture of this. I couldn't believe it. I said, "We're going to clean up. We're going to take a picture." And the head was swollen for where he hit, but the gash was closed. I said, "Oh, get a washcloth. Got to get a wash. Get a camera." And so we cleaned it all up and we took a picture of it, and he's out cold. Oh, what are we told? That when a child bumps their head, don't let him what? Go to sleep. He was sleeping. And he woke up just fine. I wasn't about to shake him awake. I wasn't about to do anything like that. Now, it did take a day or two for that big bump to go down. But there just seems to be that when you're in a circumstance or a situation where you have no other recourse, there's no phone, there's nothing. The only recourse that we had at that time was God. That was it.
God is faithful.
And he
We have to be careful, everyone. God is still doing these wonderful things here today. God is still doing the miraculous in our midst. God is still speaking. He wants to get us into a place that we can really hear what our next step is to be, what your next choice is to be, what your next decision needs to be. If you're facing something, Lord, what is it? What do you want me to do about? And then lay it out there, whatever it is, and expect God to answer. I'm not saying it's going to happen to you the same way that it happened to me, but God knows where you're at, and He knows the answer you need for your life. But are you believing God that you're going to hear that next answer? You're going to hear what His Word has to say. You're going to hear the direction that He has for your life. And I'm believing God, and I'm hearing that the direction that God has for me, the direction that He has for your life. I want you to be empowered with the Word of God. This is not, like I said, a divine suggestion. He wants us to stay with it and stay with it. I said 2 Timothy, didn't I? Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talks about a time in which is going to be introduced into the church more and more imposters. Imposters. Verse 13, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. Evil men, imposters, bad, troublesome men, imposters, pretenders. What's a pretender? Someone who says they are, but they're not. Right? It says these individuals are going to be in churches. How many of you know that there's pretender Christians, there's pretender pastors? There's a pastor that I knew at one time. He did all the right things. He went to seminary, but he himself wasn't saved, and he pastored a church. Because it was expected of him to become a minister. So he learned how in 4 years to do it. So there are imposters, there are pretenders. And it says they will grow worse and worse, deceiving themselves, deceiving others, and also at being deceived. But he goes on to say, here's our defense from bad, troublesome, evil, pretending people. Here's our protection from deception. But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Are there certain truths in God's word that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know? He says, continue in them. Don't ever let them go. No matter what happens in your life, no matter what is spoken in your life, no matter the circumstances, what they may say, if there's something you know from God, don't let it go. Don't let it go. What does he go on here to say? Knowing from whom you have learned them, I endeavor, anyone that teaches the Word of God, you as a believer, every one of you endeavor to live what you believe. None of you here are probably purposely saying, well, I'll read what the Word of God says, I'll study it, but I'm going to live like it. None of us come in with that notion, do we? See, Paul is trying to tell Timothy here, knowing from whom you've learned it. God wants men and women of integrity. God wants men and women of faithfulness. God wants men and women that when your word comes out of your mouth, that people can rely on what you're saying and trust what you're saying. That if you're teaching anybody the word of God, you're also endeavoring to model that word to others as you're teaching it. That it's just not something that you've learned from a book and you're repeating, but that truth has somehow changed you on the inside and you're partaking of it. It may be just a little bit of a partaking, but bless God, you're partaking of something of it. Amen? And we're living by faith and we're trusting God and we're moving forward. Yeah, we'll fall, but bless God, we'll repent and get right back up and continue on with Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. God wants people that are going to model His Word, to example His Word to other people. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to what? Make you wise for salvation. Wise unto salvation. Wait a second. Timothy saved. Paul saved. What is this wise unto salvation? A wise one that knows their salvation or who that salvation has come from. A person who has heard. A person who has received, a person who has grasped, a person who has taken in, a person who's bearing the fruit of that salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased on their behalf.
wise for salvation. Just not a person who can talk about what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but their life is demonstrating what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Wise for salvation. You're tasting of the goodness of God. You're tasting the truth of what God's Word says. You're becoming what God's Word has to say. You're a changed life. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, Romans 12:2, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of you would agree with me today that your minds need to be a little bit more transformed than they are right now? And we know the Word of God is what changes it. Okay? We have to know. I've got this little, I brought this little promise book today. It was given to me by Eileen and Jack and Tom. Tom was just a kid going to the school here back in the middle 80s when we came back from Puerto Rico. I mean, Scripture Keys for Kingdom Living. Amen. I believe Bill and Elnora brought it back from you brought it back from a meeting you went to. You okay? Yeah, June Newman Davis. You actually met her. And you may say, you still use books like this? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I mean, I can go. There's a subject. There's subjects here that you can just look at in the front of the book. I mean, look how well tethered, well torn, well zipped, strapped this thing is. And every time I get a new one, it seems like I give it away to say, oh, what's that you have there? Scripture Keys for Kingdom. Can I see it? Yes. Can I borrow it? Last time I see it. Might as well just give it away. And there are just so many things here. And I remember the one that in my life in the very beginning when I got this, overcoming the powers of darkness. How many of you need to overcome the powers of darkness? And I remember, I have added so much to what she says. Sometimes she'll put here a portion of Scripture. I just go ahead and fill all the rest in. I just write, and make my own confession out of it. Not only did I make my own confession out of it, I stayed with it. And I meditated on each one of those Scriptures until that word became a prophetic word, till it spoke to me. So I was able to use something very simple like this, and God started speaking to me. When the circumstance or situation would come into my life where this world, the flesh, the devil tried messing with me, then all of a sudden, Spirit of God would bring up, like a revelation, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 Scripture to me. Now salvation is. Now! When is our salvation? Now! When is the power of God? Now! When is the kingdom of God? Now! When is the authority of God? Now! Do you have a now? Put that verse up there. Revelation 12:9. Are you experiencing the now of the Word of God? Or is it something in the past and it's not alive today? 10. We'll cast them out too. 11. Is that the one I want? Oh, yeah. No, go back. I'm looking at the back monitor here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is what? Now has come salvation. Are you enjoying the now of your salvation? The now of your freedom? The now of your deliverance? The now of your protection? The now of your safety? The now of your assurance toward God? Or is life throwing you a whole bunch of stuff that you can't see the now of what God has for you? What's the next now? The now applies to all four of these. Now is come salvation. Now is come what? Strength. What is that? What is that word strength? It's the Greek word dunamis. So that word here, that strength is also power, is also the very ability of God. It's one thing to know about your salvation, but is that salvation working out in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in your life, in power, in reality? Are you tasting it? And then when you taste of it, the power of His Christ. No, the kingdom of our God. What does it say we're supposed to seek first? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do Do you understand what your salvation is, who your salvation is, what that salvation entangles? Are you a life that has been filled with the Holy Ghost, and are you experiencing the very presence and the ability of God within your life? And having your salvation in Jesus, having the fullness of the Holy Spirit, are you partaking of God's kingdom? Are you partaking of God's rule and reign within your life? And the very last one, what's the last word? It's power, right? Let's go back to that scripture. The power of his Christ. Now that's the Greek word exousia. The authority of his Christ. You see, when you have an understanding of your salvation and the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the reality of the kingdom of God being demonstrated in your life, then you will know how to yield the authority of God. And there's a lot of people not able to yield the authority of God. They're under circumstances, they're defeated, they're oppressed, they are depressed, and God wants us to have it. Then the next verse talks about how we overcome. You see, I believe these scriptures. I believe these scriptures. I believe that there's a power of God in my life. I have tasted of God's salvation, and he's been always faithful. He's always been faithful. It may not have been the timing in which I wanted, but God has always come through in his time. I know that there's a kingdom of God and all the resources of God are available to me. But by God, your life better be in agreement with him. You're like, you know, sometimes people want the benefits of God, but they don't want to live for God. God's word says this, but it doesn't come to pass in my life. And they're like blaming God. I never blame God. If there's any blame, I got to look to myself. Lord, where am I missing? Where am I coming up short? Are there some things I've given myself over to that I shouldn't have given myself to, because there is no problem with God? You see, you have to come to a place that it says here, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that are going to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? All Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is what? Profitable. It is helpful. It is beneficial. It is advantageous to your life. For doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. How many of you need a little bit of conviction? Maybe God's already given you some of that today. But that word reproof also means he wants to also bring in his proof. God wants to display himself on your behalf. Not just a conviction to know that he's there, but he wants to prove his word. God loves to demonstrate his word. Amen? Correction. How many other things that need to be lined up or corrected within our life or made right with God? Making that change. And that last one there, instruction in righteousness, the continuous training and instruction and in teaching in his word, always to be going toward him, always to be looking unto him, ever getting closer and closer to him. This is what the word of God should be doing to you. This is what the word of God is doing to me. I love it. See, in order to be a wise one, to understand the prophecies that we're going to be looking at, you've got to have a heart toward God. And I believe you're all here today because you have a heart toward God. Are there some areas that need to be corrected? Yes. God, if God brings a conviction today, you need to do something better, then do something better. If you need to put something off, then put something off. If you need to be trained in something, then get yourself ready to be trained in it. Because the Word of God's going to do that. Because it says in the next verse there, it says, so that the man or person of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's got some work for you to do. God has something for all of us to do. But there's a generation of people that will be in the last day who won't know what God's doing in the last days. Jesus spoke about it. Jesus spoke about a generation of people that are going to be clueless. In church, but clueless. In the body, but clueless. Why? Because we get so busy. We get so busy about everyday life. You're going to have to put down some of your busyness. You're going to have to schedule time with God. You're going to have an expectation that we don't live by bread alone. Yes, we need to make a living. Yes, there is a provision that is needed, but you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just here, but individual things that God is wanting to speak to you about. God is so personal. He's wanting to speak, and he is speaking.
And some of you need answers. And your Father's been wanting to give you answers. But when we have all the buts and what ifs and all these doubts, how can God get through them? How can God get through them? Man, there's been some questions I've had recently these past 2 months. They've just gone past the two-month mark since the death of my son. Man, I've had some questions up and down and all around. But you know what? God has been faithful, and he's been answering me on every single one of them. God is faithful. God has been healing my heart. He's healed my heart. He's healing my heart, and he will yet heal my heart. Because I've got the promise of his word. I've got him. I may not quite understand everything that happens on this side of eternity, but I know the one who inhabits eternity, and I know the one who holds eternity, and that's my God, and that's who I trust. Amen. He's the one I look to. And the enemy tries to say this, and other people try to say that. People try to accuse you of error because something like this happens. Or where's your faith? I said, my faith's in Jesus, where's yours? I will not take a side road where somebody tries to lead me. I'm just going to talk Jesus and be Jesus and share Jesus. Amen. Amen? Regardless of the current circumstance, what has happened, what is going to happen, what will yet happen. My eyes are look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You need to become more and more people of the Word. People of God's promise. Holding to Him no matter what. You see, when we have this type of attitude, then you're going to find yourself, the Word of God's going to open to you in a more personal way. You're going to be hearing more directly from God instead of needing it from others. You're going to be able to hear a word that comes behind you saying. So you're going to be taught by teachers. You're going to be taught by men and women of God as you have been taught. But you're going to hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. See, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice. You know, at times, you know, there are things that Pastor Bill has taught me. There are things that Karen has taught me. There's things that David Wilkerson and Carter Conlin has taught me. And other men of God that have taught me. And there'll be a circumstance or situation that's going on in my life, and all of a sudden the Lord will just like take that little snippet of maybe a teaching and play it. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. He'll just take a certain teaching, a portion of the teaching, and just like, I'll hear a word behind me saying, this is the way, walk you in it. So, all of a sudden, oh yeah. Oh, now, what was that in relation to if they were teaching? And it'll just take me once again right back to the Word of God. So God will bring up voices that have taught you in the past. And to remind you of something so that you'll get your eyes back on Him. And that's why we had to look at this today. We had to look at the wise will understand. To be a person who's purposely inclining their ear to hear and receive what the Word of God has to say so that it molds, forms, and changes your life so that you become a demonstration of that truth so that when you relay it to somebody else, it is from a place of experience. And therefore, you'll speak like Jesus did as one having or possessing authority. Father God, I thank you for just taking some of these simple things here today. Things that we know, Lord God. Things we've heard taught to us before. But realizing the day and age in which we live, Lord. Who then is that wise and faithful servant? When his Lord comes, he'll find him active about the Father's business. Whatever that belief is, wherever that faith is that needs to be applied, wherever that word that God has been teaching us, there'll be an application of it going on within our life. Father, we're not those who make excuses. You know me, I've made them. I thank you, Father, that you are revealing yourself as always being so faithful and true to us. That we can rely on you, we can rely on your word, we can rely on your promises in all things. And how the word of God says that you will bring all things to our remembrance that you want us to know. And so I thank you, Lord God, that we will be one of those all things people.
We don't want to be a divided people, Lord God, an unsure people. We don't want to be a doubting people. We want to be a people that have our eyes firmly fixed on you. And Father, we say that by faith. My eyes are on you, Lord. I thank you for your eyes are upon me. I thank you that we're firmly in your grip, Lord God, because you've got a firm grip on us. I thank you, Father, for your embrace. For you've known, Lord God, that I've needed it. I thank you, Father, that when I find myself a basket case, I'm safe in your basket. I thank you, Lord God, that when I don't know, you always do. And I look to you, Lord God. I look to you to straighten out the I don't knows, the I don't understands. I look to you, Lord God, to reveal your truth to me when my path, Lord God, is journeying in a very dark area. And when the Word of God says that darkness is as the noonday sun to you, that I may be in complete darkness about something, but you're not. And all it takes is one word from you, Lord God. And I will have the full revelation of yourself that I need at that moment. Thank you, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that as we advance forward into this discovery of prophecy, that there'll be some things that, yes, or there'll be some natural things that we look at and how some certain passages have come to pass, Lord God. And we're going to look at some of these natural things, but you're wanting to take us to a deeper spiritual understanding. You're wanting to take us to another level of understanding, Father, the forthtelling of you, so we can see the things that have taken place naturally, Lord God, so that we can hear clearly from you, Lord, when you speak to our heart about something we need an answer for right now. That we can see the faithfulness of your hand in history, so that we can have the faithfulness of your hand, Lord God, in his story, your story for my life. So thank you, Father, that you'd open up our eyes. And may we begin looking at these fulfilled prophecies that have taken place, Lord God, in our generation, so that our heart, Lord God, would become more dependent upon you, that we won't be asleep at the wheel, that we won't be caught off guard, that we won't be so busy that we couldn't even see how close your coming is. I thank you that we're an awakened people. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, you even use these words to the church at Ephesus. Awake you who sleep, and Christ will give you light. Writing to church people. Father, if there's any of us here that are asleep, I'm asking for your awakening to take place. I'm asking, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a word that you're speaking, Lord God, and you're going to shake those things which can be shaken, indicating if there's anything in our life that can be shaken, you want it shaken and fall off. And those things which are firm in you, Lord God, will remain. But it says, make sure you do not refuse him who is speaking. It's referring to Jesus in that passage. Jesus, we have declared that you're our Savior, and we proclaim that you are our Lord. And we hear what you are speaking as our Lord, as our King. And we say yes to our Lord. And we say yes to our King. We say yes to your word, Lord God. And we know that you got us. You have us, Lord. And so I just thank you for anything that may have come to the surface today. If there's a person here that you've touched in any way, shape, or form, that you've brought something to the surface of their life, I just ask that even right where they're sitting, Lord God, oh Father, awaken me. Oh Father, forgive me. Oh Lord God, I don't want to be a person in a place of doubt. I don't want to be in unbelief toward you, Lord God, but I want to be a person who's strong in faith, believing to the last breath, Lord God, that I am yours and you are mine. And the only thing, the testimony of my life is that your ban, your protection over me is because of you loving me, Lord God, and providing Jesus. So I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that if anybody needs to do business with you, Lord God, that they do it now before they leave. They do it right there where they're seated, Lord. And they say, I will not be a foolish one. I will not be part of those wicked ones or those evil ones, or those who make excuse for the Word of God, who say that God's Word doesn't work. It works first time and it works every time. To those who have all the ingredients, the main ingredient is faith toward you, Lord. And I thank you that from that place you move us onward to what more you have for us. I thank you for an ongoing revelation, Lord God. Reveal yourself, reveal your word to my brothers and sisters. I'm asking, Holy Spirit, for you to cause a quickening with inside my brothers and sisters, a hunger, Lord God. Stimulate their spiritual palate, Lord God, to move in closer, Lord. No more excuses. No excuses, Lord. We want to be what it says in John chapter 7, and Jesus spoke up on that last day, great day of the feast, that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come and drink of the waters that I freely give. And he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. Father, I'm just asking if somebody here is thirsty, that they'll just hear Jesus crying out those words to them right now.